Morning, everyone. Thanks, Andy and crew. That was brilliant. And very fitting for what we're going to be looking at this morning, which is carrying on our series, our church series on the church. So is it just me that feels like I'm loud, or is it loud? Come on, better than this. It was a joke, by the way. We're carrying on our church series on the church, rightly representing Jesus. That's what we've been thinking about. And this morning, got another good one. We've got the church and the gospel. So that's why I was enjoying all your songs, Anne. It's just every word, every song is just full of the gospel. And we, the church, we handle this, don't we? This has struck me. We hold this message of the gospel. We handle it. How do we handle it? How do we behave like Jesus with his message? How do we rightly represent this most marvelous, wonderful news? It's in a way terrifying, but it's wonderful news. So we're going to have a look at what it is, what it means, how it works. Obviously, the gospel is too much to fit into 45 minutes of a talk. There's far too much to look at, and it's been a bit torturous in a way prepping this, because I feel essentially like a tour guide of a beautiful city who is having to just really drive to one destination, but on the way I'm just driving past site after site and place after place where I'd love to just stop and, oh, let's look at this one, and then you can pull in. But we haven't got time in 45 minutes. No one's that good. But anyway, I'm going to try and highlight one particular element, which is the church, the gospel of grace. So that's where I'm heading, driving past lots of other incredible sites and places we could stop, but trying to just have a little bit of a look at the gospel of grace, as Paul called it. So if you want to turn, you can jump to Luke chapter 4 and verse 18, and we have this incredible moment in history, really, when you think about it. This is one of those places, I know I say this a lot, but I'd have loved to have been here at this moment in time. All of history starts turning at this point. Jesus stood in the synagogue, opened the scroll, and then he read from Isaiah, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." And he rolled up the scroll. He gave it back to the attendant, and he sat down, and all of the eyes in the synagogue were fixed on him. Because Jesus has just read this about himself. He read it as the perfect communicator, the perfect preacher that ever was. He read it in the perfect tone, in the love of God, in the grace of God. And as a result, just in reading those words, everyone's just had their breath taken away, and every eye follows him back to his seat. Who's this? And then he says to them, "Today, this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." The start of God's rescue plan there and then. His ministry began, and then very quickly after that, he offended them all, and they tried to throw him off a cliff. But it didn't happen. So, God launched his gospel plan. It had begun. So what I'm going to do now is I'm just going to read through. This is so difficult. This is what I mean. We're going to read through just what the gospel, what it is. We know that the gospel means good news. So we're going to read through that. But as we do, honestly, preachers say this a lot when they say, "Oh, I've been prepping this. The Lord's blessed me while I've prepped it." But when you look and you just stop and you meditate on the gospel, It is just like drinking a fresh cup of water every time, isn't it? It never ceases to encourage. So as we just read and just say some of these things out loud, I just encourage us to just just meditate on these words and just let them soak in again and again and again as we do, as we come together as a church. But here we go. This is the gospel, good news. It's the message of forgiveness for sin through the atoning work of Jesus. It is God's rescue plan of redemption. I've already just mentioned two stop-offs. The atoning work, God's rescue plan of redemption for those who trust and submit to his Son in order that we may be reconciled to a just and holy God. This is the gospel. Let me read something to us. From 1 Corinthians 15, 1-4, don't turn to it, but this is where it's from. In the apostle's first letter, he lays out the content of the gospel message. He says, "Now, brothers and sisters, I want to remind you of the gospel I preached to you, which you received and on which you have taken your stand. By this gospel, you are saved if you hold firmly to the word I preached to you. Otherwise, you have believed in vain. For what I received, I passed on to you as of first importance." Here we go. "That Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures." And so here we have three essential elements that make the gospel as Paul is describing it. Number one, Jesus died for our sins. And this is important because Romans 3:23 tells us all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. So Jesus died for all of our sin. And in thinking about the gospel, there must be a reality of our sin, and we must acknowledge when approaching the throne of God for salvation, our sin. A sinner must see the hopelessness, the hopelessness of his guilt before God for forgiveness to take place. Jesus died for us. Secondly, from these verses, we need to make the point that Jesus is both God and man. He lived the sinless life that none of us could ever live. And as a result, Jesus is the only one who could die a substitutionary death for the sinner. And that's us. And Jesus died on the cross to pay the debt that all of us owe to God for our sin, that we may be adopted as his children and then inherit the kingdom of God. And you read all of these things, and we say these things out loud, and we have this gospel of grace overarching all of it, and it just hits you again and again and again that we did nothing. We didn't move a step to say, God, there was no call. We were actively against him. And meanwhile, this is what God was doing for us. Thirdly, the resurrection. It's another stop off in the city. But Jesus rose from the dead. He overcame death, we sang this, and he defeated all the powers of darkness. This is what the gospel has achieved. And God now offers his salvation as a free gift to men and women that can only be received by faith, separate, completely apart from any work or merit or anything at all to do with what we have done. You can read Ephesians 2, 8-9 for all of that. And then in Romans chapter 10, verse 9, Paul tells us, "If you declare with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved." It's good, isn't it? That's not very complicated. I think someone said, or it's a famous expression, something like, the gospel is shallow enough for a toddler to paddle in, but deep enough for elephants to swim in all at the same time. And I love the beauty of this. You declare with your mouth, Jesus is Lord. And in my heart, I believe God raised him from the dead. Then you'll be saved. And So this is the gospel. And a generation ago, we're just going to have a little sidetrack now because this is interesting. A generation ago, this would have widely been presented as full stop, the gospel. And then nowadays, everyone's arguing in the church. And again, we're trying to rightly represent Jesus and the gospel. And now the older evangelicals are being criticized for spending all their time camped out in Romans, thinking about individual salvation. That's the gospel, and not spending enough time in the gospels looking at Jesus' declaration that the kingdom of God is coming. The kingdom of God is at hand. And what's happening now in the church, seemingly anyway, is that needlessly we're trying to separate them. And people are saying, well, there's not really one gospel to preach, is there? Which one do you preach? Is this sort of kingdom, corporate, social gospel, or the individual, God has come to give me salvation? But it's nonsense. I think it's good that in the last little while in recent history, we have acknowledged, yeah, individual salvation is what God came for. He also came as part of that in bringing his kingdom to put right injustice and racism and materialism and all the horrible things that exist. His kingdom is affecting those things as well, and it's quite right. But it's one gospel. This is the gospel that we preach. It's just there are many forms of communicating it. But I just want to make the point that we're not at war with the social gospel crowd and the individual my sin crowd. There is no war. It's one gospel. And it's quite right. The kingdom language and the eternal life language, really, it's all one and the same thing. So, have I missed something here? No, it's coming later. So like I just said, there are many forms. Paul was a genius at this, and we see this when he communicated to the Greeks and when he communicated to his own people. He communicated the same gospel, but in different ways to catch their attention. And this goes back to what I was talking about last time, which is we as the church, with the gospel that we handle, we're communicating timeless truth. It is. It's truth, and that is timeless. But we must seek to use timely methods to communicate it. So my job as a preacher is to know what they are. And last time we looked at the church now, so I must understand the cultural narrative that's taken place around me so that I can try and catch an ear. Obviously, in any preaching or presentation of the gospel, it's ultimately the Holy Spirit's role to communicate to hearts and convict hearts of sin, no doubt. But at the same time, that doesn't mean that I am just careless to not try and as helpfully as I can communicate God's word to people now. And also, that job falls not just to me as a preacher, but to the church that we're looking at. Let me read this. This is a good bit of Tim Keller for us, talking about preachers. He says, he always leads with some points rather than others in an effort to connect with the baseline cultural narratives of his listeners. It is almost impossible to cover all the bases of the gospel with a non-believing listener without that person's eyes glazing over. I think that's very good, and it helped me in thinking, I can't do this. In 45 minutes, you can't tackle the atonement and substitutionary, all the rest of it, and you can't get it in, and you can't even try. It's a way to someone who doesn't know God, who's a non-believer, to try and give them everything all at once. Eventually, they just their eyes glaze over, and they say, I'm lost. So that's our job, is to communicate using timely methods. And Keller's very good, actually. He uses, and I think we can use this here. I know I was criticizing last time, looking necessarily to other countries or other places, because we live here. But one thing he does is he essentially has what he calls a gospel for the circumcised and a gospel for the uncircumcised. So those who are from moralist, religious backgrounds that can understand talk and language of sin and God's law, and then those who are essentially just live and have a postmodern pluralistic worldview that would not relate to those sorts of words very well. So the circumcised, if you like, can hear and understand a traditional evangelical presentation of sin as a violation against God, whereas a postmodern or even worse, a millennial, whatever, would say, well, you have your standards and I have mine. And that's the response, whereas the first crowd would say, yeah, I relate to that. But again, nowadays, in the world we live in, when you start talking like that and sinning against God, people just say, yeah, well, that's for you, this is for me, and it's for you. Immediately, you're not in. However, if you use the biblical definition of sin as idolatry, then you can catch their ear. And instead of telling people, you are a sinner and sinning because you sleep with your boyfriend or your girlfriend, you can say to them, you are sinning because you are looking to your romances and these other things to give your lives meaning and to find justification and salvation from them when you should be looking to God for that. And so these are just things we have to think about as we seek to preach the gospel. Either way, though, no matter what, individual in thinking or thinking of social failings and thinking of world peace and thinking of justice and all these things, either way, the gospel is about rescue because we can't do it ourselves. We've just sung this. It's about rescue. It's about rescue from sin. It's about rescue from the effects of sin on the earth. Rescue. And then the gospel is about transformation. No matter how you communicate it, what we're saying, in whatever cultural form we try and communicate it, the gospel is about rescue and transformation. Let me read this to us. This is from a guy called Jeremy Treat, American theologian. And he says this, God will have a kingdom full of prostitutes, not because he overlooks sin, but because he forgives and transforms sinners. Yes, God's love meets us where we are, but it refuses to let us stay there. This is because when the grace of God takes root in your heart, then it produces fruit in your life. God's grace is not a matter of lowering his standards. It's a matter of transforming his people. And this, you're touching now something where, because grace is confusing. I think it was Martin Lloyd-Jones said, essentially, any time the gospel is preached, if you then are not forced to ask Paul's question of what shall we say then? Should we just keep sinning? Then you haven't preached the gospel properly. Because it forces that question when you preach the gospel. But God's grace is not a matter of lowering his standards, which is how some people essentially talk about it, that he's just said, oh no, let's just lift up the carpet and sweep everyone in. It doesn't matter anymore. No, it's a matter of transforming his people. The great American theologian Al Pacino said, I asked God for a bike, but I know God doesn't work that way, so I stole a bike and asked for forgiveness. But it's a very helpful little just insight, because you can be forgiven. Essentially, people can head down that route. It's cheap grace, as Bonhoeffer called it. All forgiveness with no giving of the heart entirely and transformation. So grace is not a flowery concept, but when we grasp and receive and understand, the gospel of grace is powerful to transformation. Here's another quote from the same guy. He said, I used to think of grace as a spiritual substance that God stores in piles behind his heavenly throne and then dispenses to his people below. In other words, grace is stuff that God gives apart from himself. How wrong I was. Grace is not a thing. This is a good thing to just meditate on for a minute. Grace is not a thing. Grace is not stuff that God gives separate from himself. He doesn't run out of it. God gives us himself when we don't deserve it. That's grace. The oft-repeated definition of grace as an undeserved gift is right, but it doesn't go nearly far enough in referring to the grace of God. Grace is a gift, but God is not only the giver, he himself is the gift. God graces us with himself. And thinking about grace, the gospel of grace, thinking about the church rightly representing, behaving like Jesus would. This is an area we've gone wrong, isn't it? Another one. Last time I was talking about how we've gone wrong in dealing with sexual issues as the church, and we essentially created a culture of shame. And this is another area where we can say, yeah, I admit the church has got this wrong. We have got this wrong. And I'm not ashamed to admit it. I'll apologize for anything. Because what we do, don't we? Preach the gospel, hearts are freed. People are set free. The captive is set free. It's all grace and wonderful. And then Terry Virgo has this thing in his book, God's Lavish Grace. He says that happens. And the captive is set free and he stands at the beginning of a new life. And then all of us get round. And we say, oh, that's wonderful, dear brother so-and-so. Now, here's your Bible. Now, you must read your Bible, all right? You must read it at least once a day. In fact, here's a reading plan for you, brother. Now, stick to your reading plan. And now, what you need to do is you need to start having quiet times. And again, at least once a day. And this is what a quiet time is. And we meet on a Monday, a Wednesday, and a Sunday. And you must come to the meetings. And you should probably stop dressing like that. It's not very appropriate now you're a Christian, and you should stop doing this, and you should stop doing that, and suddenly, all of the grace and freedom doesn't feel very free anymore. And we put people, like I talked about with the sexual revolution stuff, we say, right, we put them on the starvation diet, and we say, right, don't do all of this now, now that you're free, now that you're living abundant life, go on the starvation diet now. And the Bible says the opposite completely. So you can read this with me in Romans chapter 5. So that's where we've got it wrong. And then hear what God says. This is how Jesus would communicate. This is how he would represent himself. So in 5, and I think we can jump into 16 without causing too much stress, says this, and the free gift, you've got, and again, get this, I was reading this again this morning, just listen to the words that are used. It's wonderful. The gospel. The free gift is not like the result of that one man's sin, Adam. For the judgment following one trespass brought condemnation. But the free gift following many trespasses brought justification. This is drink, isn't it? These are good words. For if, because of one man's trespass, Adam, death reigned through that one man throughout all of the earth, much more will those who receive the abundance of grace and the free gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ. This is God's language. This is how God deals with a new creation. He says, right now then, you've received the abundance of my grace, the free gift of righteousness. You didn't do anything, and now you can reign in life. And how many of us, when we read all of these things, and there's abundance of grace, and the free gift of righteousness, and justification, and reigning in life, how many of us think, if only. That would be nice, wouldn't it? But grace, the grace of God, the gospel of grace. If this isn't what we're knowing, we should be. Grace is being at home in his presence, is being able to approach boldly his throne and be at home there, talking to him as a child with a father. It's nothing of me. It's the most liberating thing when you see it, you grasp it, you think, I get it, Lord. I haven't done anything. You're not looking for me to do anything. It's incredibly liberating. I'm in no way, and I have done this before, but now I'm a good boy. I'm not trying to impress God in any way because nothing to do with me. Lucy has given me one of the best just examples, pictures as a preacher that I could have hoped for really recently. Now she started school, and Lucy is very different to her daddy because when I was at school, I didn't care who I upset. Lucy is more like Rach, who wants to do very well and please the teachers. So now I've got a brilliant way of pulling her leg. So now she's home. We know her teachers, Mrs. Bracewell and Mrs. Sconce, and they are now up here. Recently at the dinner table, I said to her, would you do this at school? And she said, absolutely not. But it's like, oh, but you'll do it for me. This is the new standard. So they are now way up here. And so now I've just got a new phenomenal way of winding her up. So if she's really pushing my buttons, I just say, right, that's it, I'm going to ring Mrs. Bracewell and get on the phone. And you should see her. She's like, no, screams at me. And I walk into the hallway, Mrs. Bracewell, yeah, and she's freaking out. And then I just wind her up and say, am I joking? But I did this recently to her. She was really winding me up. So I thought, come on then. So I said, right, well, I'm going to go above her head. I'm going to the head teacher now. Meltdown. I was like, that's it, I'm going to Miss Crow. I'm going to ring Miss Crow right now. And she absolutely flipped, and eventually, and then I stopped, and I said, why? And she went, because I don't want anyone to know what I'm really like. And I was like, that's brilliant. That is brilliant. She spends her life at school using all her energy, putting on this show of, oh, I am good. Look, I'll be really good. And then she gets home, and they've got no energy left, and she unravels. But, oh, she really wants to impress them. She doesn't want them to know what she's really like. Oh, we laughed. But I'm not trying to impress God. I've stopped that, basically, because God knows what I'm like, and so he did it for me. I'm not trying to impress him, because I found the one that already impresses him. And this is the point. His eyes aren't on me. They're on his son. And that is enough. Our response can be like, as Christians, or you go to a conference or something, or you hear an inspiring message like this, and our response can be, right, that's it now, that's it. From now on, I'm going to go and do this, 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 and this, and this. And we turn into Boxer, who's one of my favourite characters ever. He's the horse in Animal Farm, and I've used him before. But Boxer is not very clever, but he's got Brute. And he's the one that is using all the brawn to rebuild everything. And Boxer's response throughout Animal Farm is they say, you know, we're never going to get it done on time. We're never going to do this. We're never going to do that. And he says, I will work harder. And that's his thing all the way through the book. All right, I will work harder. And in the end, he dies. And I've lived like that for years at times. And you think, right, Lord, that's it. That's it. You hear the presentation of the gospel of abundant grace. And then we turn immediately in the wrong direction as soon as we've walked out of the building. And we say, right, I will do it better. And we turn into Boxer. It's not what we should be doing. It's not the way to go. The gospel of grace. Let me give us something in thinking about changing our behavior. So this is Tim Keller in his good book, The Gospel in Life, Grace Changes Everything. It's tying in. Faith in the gospel restructures our motivations, our self-understanding and identity, and our view of the world. It changes our hearts. Behavioral compliance to rules without heart change will be superficial and fleeting. And so many people do that. They change their behavior without there being a heart change that we hear about in the gospel. And when you do that, you soon run out of steam, and like Boxer, you collapse and die. And what we need, Jesus says this straight away, having just met someone moments later, he says, you need to be born again. This is what you need. You know a lot, but you need to be born again. And this is the message of the gospel. I loved last week with our hymn fest. We sing, And Can It Be, and Luke's getting all excited. But the words to that, you know, long my imprisoned spirit lay, fast bound in sin, and nature's night, and then thine, and you get this, it's a goosebumps moment, isn't it? But these words, it gets you, and you sing louder, and it affects you in here, because you relate to it. You think, that was what Jesus did for me. And so you sing it out, and it's a good song. But yeah, thine eye diffused a quickening ray, I woke, the dungeon flamed with light, my chains fell off, my heart was free, I rose, went forth, and followed thee. It's like, that gets me going, because I think I remember God doing that for me. It's what God continues to do for me. That's what the gospel does. Chains off, freedom, grace. Wonderful. So, essentially what we need, and again, we haven't got time to properly stop off here and have a look, but we need a new representative. That's what the gospel does for us. So before the gospel, like we just touched on in Romans, how through one man's sin, that just spread through all humanity. And we are born imprisoned to sin. We are born in Adam. That's the expression. But it means essentially that he is the one that represents us when God looks at us. He sees sinful Adam. He sees sin in me. And even nowadays when, you know, this is so difficult to define, and people say this, that, and the other. You know, again, I've heard this piece said a lot, but it's a classic. I am not teaching my children to be naughty. They are very good at that on their own. It's just our natural disposition goes to sin. We are in Adam. He's the one that represents us. And what we get through the gospel is we are transferred from that kingdom into his glorious kingdom. And then we find, and again, this is everywhere in Ephesians, especially and elsewhere, then we are in Christ. We've been changed completely through that heart change, through that new creation, through the power of God's gospel and grace. And now Jesus is our representative. And when God looks at me, he no longer sees all my sin, but he sees his son, and we have justification by faith and peace with God and all these wonderful things we could stop off at. But his grace, and then by his grace, he then says, now that you're forgiven, now that I've washed you in the blood of my son and you are clean, justified, you have peace with me, now that all of these things have happened, I'm now going to impart my life into your life. And this is where, again, Christianity and the true gospel just stands above anything that the world or any other religion can offer. Because having cleaned us and set us free, if that was the end of it, we would never get anywhere, would we? But he puts his life in us, the life of God from the inside out. And he does it by his grace, not by anything that we've done or earned. He just did that in the gospel. And I've just been thinking about this, I've had this question all the way through. It's like, where would we be? Where would we be without the gospel? Where would I be? It'd just be hopeless. God did all of this for us through his grace. And so what we do, as Christians as well, in terms of not rightly representing and behaving like Jesus, is we spend all of our time feeling bad because we set targets for ourselves. And then we fail the targets. And then sometimes we meet our targets, and then we feel really good about that. And then that makes us feel bad, because we're feeling good about our targets. And we live in this just crazy cycle. And then on top of that, the Bible tells us that we have the accuser, day and night, specializing in accusation, condemnation. And then we fall for that. He just accuses day and night before God, saying to us, saying to me, call yourself a Christian. Where should you? You're 33 now. You should be this, 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 and this. Condemn him. Call yourself a mother or a father or whatever. You call yourself, and it comes day and night. And then the gospel of grace says, don't have that. Don't listen to that. For now there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Because Jesus isn't looking, God isn't looking at things which can be rightly said about us, because he's not looking at us. He's looking at his son. It was for freedom that Christ set us free. When you see someone who receives the gospel, that moment of freedom and liberty, they were then freed to carry on being free and reigning in life and knowing abundance and knowing what it is to be completely at home in God's presence and his spirit, and to be more and more fruit-bearing and free and at liberty. This is the gospel of grace. This is what he's done for us. So where are we? 20 past. So I think I'm going to actually finish. But so you end up with two finishing points. Some people, some of us, need a change of representative. We need to be no longer represented by Adam, but we need to respond to the gospel and be born again and know now we stand in Christ, and that when God looks at us by his grace, he sees his son, he says, perfect, blameless, justified, peace with God, child of mine. And some of us just need a fresh outpouring and revelation of God's grace, because it's so easy to take a wrong turn or to let an accusation from the wicked one get into our heart and to feel condemned and to feel, how can I go to church and lift my hands? How can I do this? And as soon as you start doing this, you've lost track of God's grace, of God's heart for you, which says, no, that's not why I came. That's not the gospel. I'm not looking at that. So I think what we'll do, I know it wasn't that brief, but I think what we'll do, I think Andy's going to come and play some music for us in a minute. I think I will pray for us now. What I'd like to do It's a message about the gospel, so we've got to have a gospel invitation. Got to. But I'm serious. What I want to do, I will pray for us. But if there is anyone here who is going, yeah, I need a change of representative. That's what I need. I need and I want to respond to the gospel that I've just heard briefly now, to respond to the gospel of grace. I want to respond to that, and I want to be forgiven from my sin, and I want to be set free. I want to know God as my Father. All of these things we've talked about, a change of representative from Adam into Christ. Then in a minute, when everyone's got their eyes closed or whatever, you can stand, if that's you. And for some of us who have just ended up turning into boxer and are just weary and are saying, all right, well, I will do it better. Johnny, that's a good presentation of the gospel. I'll do it better. Don't do that. Instead, in a minute, when I'm praying, you can stand as well, and I'll pray for you just for God to touch you now by his Holy Spirit and open our eyes afresh to the abundant grace of God. That we may see we live under a smile because we are in Christ. We live in favor because of Christ. So if that's you, you can stand. And then Andy's going to start a song and I'll shut up. And then just whoever, wherever, wherever you are, then I'll just encourage you, if you have stood or responded, to just pour out your heart to God, speak to him, and just be with God for a moment while we're singing. So, Anne, do you want to come and get ready with whatever you've got? And I'm just going to pray for us. Lord, it is a pleasure to dive into your gospel, to drink afresh of what it's done for us. Lord, our hearts, my heart this morning is just full of worship, of praise, of thanksgiving, Lord, that you sent your Son, you died, you rose again, and then you've put your life within us, Lord. It's incredible news. There is nothing like it, Lord, and it's all under the ark of your grace, Lord Jesus. Lord, I pray, now I pray for those who need a change of representative. Lord, I pray for those who have had their hearts drawn by your gospel in this moment, in months past, that Lord, as it says in your word, you would deliver them from the domain of darkness and transfer them to the kingdom of your beloved Son, in whom we have redemption and the forgiveness of sins. Lord, I pray that they would come and in response to your gospel freely abandon their hearts and their lives and be born again, Lord, that the captives would be set free here in our midst. Lord, and I pray for your children in this room, Lord, who have been discouraged, knocked down, Lord, by the accuser or whatever, Lord, who don't feel like they are reigning in life or in the abundance of your grace. And as they come and in humility just say, Lord, I think I've lost my way, I've taken a wrong turn, Lord, I pray now, Holy Spirit, you would pour out your love and your grace in a fresh way into their hearts, Lord, that they would see you as you are, Lord, not what we can portray in our own minds, but Lord, only you can do that, and I pray for those who have been condemned or feel condemned. There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, and I pray you would preach your own word in their hearts, Lord, open eyes. And Lord, just now as we finish, Lord, we welcome and we pray and we invite with all of our heart your moving Holy Spirit in our midst, in the hearts of everyone here, in hearing the gospel, in whatever we do in response, Lord, I pray you would move in our hearts right here in our midst now.